that you'll see on the sheet that we have for Parshas Chayisara, there are three Rambans. I wanted to add a little bit to this sheet. You remember the pasuk at the beginning of the parsha? It says, "Vayhi chaye sara mea shana v'esrim shana v'sheva shanim." So Rashi points out that the reason why the word shana repeats itself over and over again, and he quotes a famous Chazal: "Lekach nichtav shana b'chol klal uklal lomar lecha kol echad nidrosh liatzmo." Bas mea kibas esrim lechait, ubas esrim kibas sheva liyofi. So at 100, she was like a 20-year-old, as far as chait is concerned. And at 20, she was like a 7-year-old as far as beauty is concerned. I guess they had beautiful young girls in those days, at 7. The Ramban, it's very interesting to me, the Ramban in his opening, and I just saw this today, in his opening comment on Parshas Chayisara, he disagrees with Rashi on how Chazal derived this equation, this analogy. He says the fact that it says Shana, Shana, Shana three times is not what Chazal had in mind. First of all, he says by Yishmael it says Shana, Shana, Shana. And we don't find any greatness in Yishmael. He wasn't a tzaddik from the beginning. He may have been a tzaddik at the end. And secondly, he says, whenever you find a word that's machalik, that separates it, it doesn't mean that they're all equal. On the contrary, they're different one from the other. So the Ramban therefore says that Chazal derived this conclusion not from the Shana, 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 but rather at the end of the pasuk it says, Shnei Chaye Sarah. It's a repetition. And those superfluous words, says the Ramban, did not appear by Yishmael. What are these three words adding? Shnei Chaye Sarah, an equation, an analogy that connects all the years of her life. Whether it's as far as sin is concerned or as far as beauty is concerned. So the thing that bothered my mind here, and that's why I wanted to raise it with you tonight, is I understand very well, Bishleim as we say, I understand the significance of talking about the tzidkus, you know, the righteousness, the dedication, the holiness of Sari Menu, bas kuf ke bas chof lechet. But in the same breath, liyofi, that she was as beautiful at 20 as a 7-year-old, as you know, but we're talking about yofi. And you, why the emphasis on physical beauty? And I you find it over and over again. You find by Rachel, Yifas Tor, Tovas Mari, Yifas Tor. And if it wasn't in, if it wasn't the Ramban saying it in one breath, Chait and Yofi, her spirituality, her righteousness and her beauty, I wouldn't have made this comment, but it's just the question really, how should I say it? It irks my mind that this is all put on the same level. Do you follow what I mean? With one pasuk, Elu Shnei Chaye Sarah, not only as far as her spirituality, but also as far as her physical beauty is concerned. And I would like to suggest something that may be a little bit radical over here, and you know, it's food for thought. There may be two categories of beauty. They're very connected, but yet they refer to different concepts. Physical beauty, attraction, that's one thing. But it's interesting because Rashi, on the pasuk by Rachel Imenu, when I can read you the Rashi, when he speaks about Yifas Toar or Yifas Mareh, if you want to make a note of it, this is in Perek Chav Tes, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Rashi says, Ziv Klaster. It's very interesting because the Torah describes the eyes of Leah and the beauty of Rachel. The eyes of Leah, Eidei Leah Rakos, which we understand that that's like a derogatory kind of description of Leah's eyes, and that certainly Lahavdil Alef Havdalos, how the Christians understood it for all the centuries. But Chazal see in that pasuk Ene Leah Rakos just the opposite, a shvach, a praise for Leah. And it's a spiritual praise. It has nothing to do with the physicality. Leah was heartbroken. There are two sons to Yitzchak and two daughters to Rivka. And she thought that the oldest son, that's Esav, was designated for her, for Leah, the oldest sister. And Rachel would marry Yaakov. And she was so broken about it, that spiritual devastation, so to speak, that she was going to be a partner to Esav, and that was the rotten deal, so to speak, that she was going to get, that is Ene Leah Rakos. So when Rashi says, Klaster Paneha, I think if you'll do a word search throughout Chazal, the words Klaster Paneha refer to a certain radiance that shines, the Shechina shines, that's called the Ziv HaShechina. And I would like to plug it in here, that maybe when we talk about Sari Imenu and her beauty, and again, I'm just giving you food for thought, because both Rashi and the Ramban, for a change of pace, are on the same page here. They both emphasize the equation, not just in terms of our righteousness, but also our good looks. Maybe they're referring to some sort of an inner quality of beauty, what we call Yofi Pnimi. And that's what Chazal want to say about Sari Imenu. All right, just food for thought. And now we'll get to our Ramban. All right.
When you say inner beauty, you mean that showed itself on the outside, though? There had to be a difference.
Correct. It radiates on the outside, but it's not just, you know, you take the physical skin and the shape of the face. That's not it. But rather, it comes from the inside.
Right.
Again, I just wanted to put that out there and give it some thought. What we want to study now is the Ramban in Perek Chav Gimel Pasuk Yutes. And the Ramban is kind of bothered by this whole parsha, the burial of Sarah. There's just so much dedicated to this episode following the death of Sarah Imenu, but moreover, there's a cave, Ma'ara, and the location of the cave is described in great detail. It says, Ma'aras Sdei Hamachpela, Asher Al Pnei Mamre, Hi Chevron. So basically, we're talking about the location of this Ma'ara and describe it in three ways in great detail. It's in a sadeh, it's a cave in a field called the Sdei HaMachpela, and it's located al Pnei Mamre, but that's not enough because Pnei Mamre doesn't have any identity, that's Chevron, and that's not enough. The Torah has to emphasize that Chevron is Beretz Canaan. Now, as soon as, just by sheer association, as soon as you hear these two phrases, Eretz Canaan and Ramban, you know that the Ramban is going to have something to say about Eretz Yisrael. He never misses a beat. Last week we spoke about Sdom, that God couldn't tolerate the sin of Sdom because Sdom was located in Eretz Canaan. The Ramban is going to emphasize the centrality of Eretz Canaan here in this context. Says the Ramban, the Achrei Chen Kovar Avram Esara Ishto V'tam Kishov Levaer Hasode V'hamokom V'haretz. So he's going to describe the sadeh, that's the field. Where is that field? All right, that's in in Machpelah, it's in Mamre, which is Hebron, and the land, and the Eretz, which is in Eretz Canaan. Bavur, ki kol ha-parsha, in this entire parsha in the Torah, his kira b'nei ches v'yefron achiti. Right, the Torah refers time after time to these non-Jews. And you don't even know where they live. Lefichach hizkir basof, the Torah emphasized at the end, ki hu beretz Kanaan. In other words, don't be mistaken that the land of the Chitim, of the Chitites and the and Ephron is somewhere in Chutz Laretz. It's in Eretz Kanaan. It's in Eretz Yisrael. Vechein, and the Torah emphasized it already at the start of the parasha. Omar betchilas haparasha bekiryas arba hi Chevron b'Eretz Kanaan. Vechol zeh. Why is it that the Torah emphasizes this twice? Levayer, to convey, ki hatzadekes, the saintly woman, Mesa b'Eretz Yisrael, not only did she die in Eretz Yisrael, but v'sham nikbara, she was buried in Eretz Yisrael. Ki achitim yishpachos Kanaan, because Chitim were one of the nations of Canaan, and they lived in Eretz Canaan. So again, the first point that the Ramban makes here is that the Torah wants us to know that Sarah the Tzadekes lived and was buried. I mean, she died and was buried in Eretz Canaan. But now the Ramban goes on a different approach. He says, "Ulefi da'ati ki tam aksuvim eino el lahazkir ki hi Eretz Canaan lo Eretz Plishtim." We would have thought that perhaps the burial took place in the land of the Plishtim. Why would we have come to that mistaken conclusion? Ki mipnei sha'omar, the Torah describes, Vayogar Avram b'Eretz Plishtim yomim rabim, a lot, chunks of Avram's life, he lived out in Eretz Plishtim, which was outside of Eretz Canaan, v'chol megurav b'Eretz Ahi, and he traveled from one place to the other, in that land called Plishtim, b'Grar, v'Nachal Grar, until finally he came to Beersheba, back to Eretz Canaan, u'Misham l'Chevron, mi'Chevron l'Sham, he moved back and forth to Chevron and back away from Chevron. So you might get the impression, you might come to the conclusion that Chevron itself is in Eretz Plishtim. Plishtim, according to the Ramban, is not part of Eretz Yisrael. For that, again, this is beyond our purview. You have to see Tosus in the first daf in Masechta Gittin, exactly where Eretz Plishtim is. And there's going to be some debate about that. Al kain hizkir ki Chevron hi b'Eretz Haknani hayoshev b'har ahu. So the Torah went out of its way to emphasize that Chevron is located in Eretz Canaan. And here the Ramban paraphrase of Apostle. Lo b'Eretz Plishtim on his keres le'Avram. But rather, this is not, Chevron is not located in Eretz Plishtim, even though Avram Avinu is constantly going back and forth from Eretz Plishtim to Chevron. Chevron is really his home. The Hosif Basof, the Torah reiterates at the end of the story, Lo Dia, to let us know, Ama'ara, that this cave where she was buried, Shehi Bistea Machpelah, which is in a certain field called Machpelah, Al Pnei Mamre, which is located somehow, I guess, directly in line with Mamre, Al Pnei Mamre, Shezeh Hashem Hanode Le'a, this is the name, in other words, even though Chevron is the well-known name, but the precise name is Mamre. Now, the Ramban says, did the Torah have to go into detail about the entire story of how Avram Avinu purchased stay HaMachpelah? V'nichtav azos ha-parsha lo'dia chazdei Hashem im Avram. I mean, until now the Ramban has said that first, the Torah wanted to emphasize Eretz Canaan. Secondly, the Torah wanted to emphasize exactly where it was located. And now the Ramban says, no, he like drops the ball. And he says, no, the reason why this entire pasuk and parsha was written is to teach us lodia, to enumerate the chasdei Hashem im Avram. Shayin nasi nesi elokim ba'aretz asher bala gursham. This is a tremendous chesed. If you take a look at pasuk vav, the bnei ches call Avram by that name, nesi elokim atav tochenu. Says the Ramban, Asher ba lagur sham, he had recently arrived there, and basically he was only lagur. Lagur, I think, means to travel through. Vaya yachid. He didn't come with a whole entourage, he came alone. And yet, despite all that, they called him Nesi Elokim. V'chala am, hayukarim lo, Adoni. They called him our Adon, our master. Well, did he introduce himself as being a very great person? Vehulo Amar Lehem came. He never introduced himself and identified himself as such. Shahaya Sar Gadol, to tell him, oh, I'm a great leader. He just said, the Gervitosha Vanoki Machem. You know, I'm a stranger. Vegam Bechayov, further Chesed, Kiem Lo. Hashem fulfilled His promise, Agad lo shemecha, v'yei bracha. That people began to give brachos in the name of Avram. V'ishto mesa, v'nikbra v'nachas Hashem. Another chesed is that Hashem saw to it that His wife would die and be buried in the nachas Hashem. So now the Ramban is coming into a whole new perspective. The goal and the purpose of this parsha is Lodia Chazdei Hashem Avram. The Ode. Now again, going back to the purchase of the Ma'ara, Ki Ratza Lodienu Makom Kfuris Avos. We have to know exactly where our forefathers lie. Basher Anachu Chayovim L'Chabed Makom Kfuris Avosenu HaKadoshim. Because we have to give honor to this place. Fine. So the Torah wants to describe the place that we should know it's in Eretz Yisrael to enumerate the Chasdei Hashem, and also that we know exactly where it is to give the place kavod. And now the Ramban comes up with a whole new story. Rabbi Seino Amru Shigam Zemin Anisyono Shel Avram. Whoa. There's a kind of about face here in the Ramban. Until now we're talking about the Chasdei Hashem. God is bestowing mercy. Sarah dies in Eretz Yisrael. She's buried in Eretz Yisrael. Now all of a sudden, this is a Nisayon. This is one of the tribulations, the trials. Shed Bikesh Makom Likbar Sarvalo Matzah at Shekana Oso. He couldn't find a burial place till he finally bought it. And this is strange, because Hashem promised him the entire land of Canaan. Now he's trying to find a little piece of land, a parcel of land, to bury his wife. And look what he has to go through in order to purchase the land. So I want to take a moment here. You know, those of you who've been with me in the past on the Ramban, you won't forget that I like a sefer called Sam Derech. From Rav Simcha Zissel Breida, he was Rosh Yeshiva of Chevron Yeshiva. And a lot of the Sefer, not all of it, is dedicated to studying the Ramban al Torah. And I saw here a chidush, which I found absolutely stunning. He says, what's going on? Is the Ramban playing the chesed game that Hashem granted so much chesed with Avram? Or is the Ramban playing the game of Nisayon, and what a terrible trial, a difficult trial it was for Avram to have to purchase the land, and he had to, you know, bow down to them and the whole bit when Hashem promised him the land. So what is it? Is it a chesed or is it a Nisayon? I mean, the Ramban seems to switch his tune. Furthermore, which I never thought of this question, the Rosh Yeshiva asks, which of all the Nisyonos would you classify as the apex? Where did Avram reach the pinnacle?
Akedah.
The end of Parshas Vayera, the Akedah. As a result of the Akedah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ata yadati ki yirei Elokim ata. All our tefillos and all our petitions, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, revolve around the great Akedah. Now, Hashem has tested Avram, and all of a sudden, testing him again. Chai Sarah? What do you say?
Sarah's death was the most hard one.
Is it, Shivi, are you giving me an answer to my question?
Yeah.
Okay, so say it one more time, because I didn't chap how it answers my question.
Sarah was the worst test of all for Abraham.
Perhaps I would agree with you. I don't know if I would agree with you. I think the Akedah was the most. But why is there a need for another test?
Because you think you're finished.
I also think he's finished.
It's time. So that's the thing. Once it, that's the whole.
But why isn't he finished?
That's the way it is. Because until we meet our Maker, we always have to be prepared to sacrifice. You can never say, well, that's it. I've done what I have to do in this world. I can go on. I can take it easy now.
But Jeff, what we're asking is, what's the specific...
This is the chesed test. Chesed Shalemit.
Oh, now you're getting closer to the answer I'm looking for. Let me just tell you what the Rosh Yeshiva says.
It's not just, this is Be'an Le'Chaber, as opposed to just Be'an Le'Mokhe.
Right, one sec. Now, wait, Jeff, you started on the right track. Now you're already veering off. Well, one second. You know, let's quit. One second. I want to say the following. Look, the Ramban gives these two explanations about the detailed parsha of the purchase of Shtei HaMachpelah. On the one hand, it's Chesed, Lo'diyah, Chazdei Hashem Avram. On the other hand, he's saying this is a tremendous nisayon. Says the Rosh Yeshiva, they're both correct. In fact, he says, they're equal. They're identical. And I want you to hear this, because to me personally, on a very personal note, this is very, very deep. He says the following. If you study the Nisyonos, you'll see a pattern that repeats itself. Take, for example, Vayehi Ra'av Ba'aretz. At the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. Here Hashem had told Avram, settle in Eretz Canaan, El Eretz Hasharecha. But what happens is a famine. There's a famine in the land, he's got to pack his bags and leave. In other words, Hashem is saying A and not A at the same time. There's a contradiction. And Avram says nothing. Eino maharer achar midol shel HaKadosh Baruch. Take, for example, the Akedah. I mean, Ki b'Yitzchak yikar ilcha zara. And then, Kach mesbincha eskif alei sham yolo. I mean, how do you juggle this all? Same thing in the case of Sarai Imenu. Hashem says, the land is yours, Avram Avinu. But, what do you mean it's mine? I can't even find a little shtick, you know, dalet al dalet to bury my wife. The Nisyonos constantly challenge Avram to accept two contradictory commands from Almighty God. To accept them without even figuring out how to integrate, how to come up with the kosev ha-shlishi ha-yachriya b'neihem. So the Rosh Yeshiva says the following, listen carefully. The greatest Nisayon is to go through, to experience Nisyonos, and to see the Chesed in the Nisyon. After all, man is asking himself, why do I have to be put through these tests? Have you ever heard it? Or maybe you've said it? Why do I deserve it? And every individual knows his own situation. And some people, They lose it. Is when the Ramban says chesed here, what he's saying is, Avraham Avinu, your challenge is to experience one nisayon after the other, one tribulation followed on the other, and yet to discover the chesed. You know, there's a popular book, I used to mention it in Canada. You remember the Garden of Emunah? Have you seen it? It's very popular. It's an Al Pi Bretzel Chassidus, Rav Harush. And his thesis is to find the chesed. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is challenging me is itself a great chesed. So when the Ramban enumerates in our parsha all the aspects of chesed that go on, and I'll leave the work for you to do to go through them all one after the other, they all have within them a nisayon, and Hashem is telling us that what Avraham Avinu successfully achieved was he found the chesed in every nisayon. I wanted to share that with you. I find that very profound. All right, let's go on. What's the next Ramban we want to look at? Chav Dalet Yud Zayin.
So again, I'm sorry, but just to now, after the big, the great Messiah of the Akeda, what extra chesed is he going to be able to pull from this if you're going to say that this is not the greatest Messiah?
Again, the nisayon of burying Sarah Imenu and finding someone who would sell him a parcel of land in the land that was granted to him is a challenge to Avram not just to accept and in his mind not raise any eyebrows, any questions about the apparent contradiction between the two promises and the challenges that Hashem is saying, but to find the chesed. Hey, wait a minute. Sarah died. Where did she die? Sarah has to be buried. Hashem is going to allow me to bury her in Eretz Canaan. Who's going to deal with me? People who call me Nasi Elokim, who ultimately respect me. Not that Avram needed the respect. That's not the point. The point is that there was respect for everything that Avram taught. And again, you'll find different commentaries on that. But when we think of Avram as being a Nasi Elokim, and he's called Adoni, our hope and our prayer is that when the Goyim look up to us, that gives us the opportunity to be an Arla Goyim, to have a positive influence on them. Okay, let's go on because there's a lot that I want to accomplish tonight. We're going to open up now to Perek Chav Dalet, Pasuk Yud Dalet. It's good to have a chumash open. The pasuk says, "V'haya anara asher omar ileh ati no kadech ve'eshteh v'omar shesei v'gam gmalech asher osa hochachta liavdecha liyitzchak uva eida ki asisa chesed im adoni." So the Eved Avram uses a phrase here which has to be understood. He says, Osa hochachta liavdecha liyitzchak. So first the Rabban quotes Rashi. Re'uya hi lo. This woman who passes the test is fitting to be married to Yitzchak. Why? Shehi gomeles chasodin. She is a woman of chesed, of kindness. Ure'uya likaneis bebeiso shel Avram. And therefore she's worthy of entering into the house of Avram. Namely, the house of Chesed. Uva Eida, What is this? So Rashi says, Lashon Tchina. This is part of the tefillah of Eliezer. And he turns to Hashem and he says, Hodieni ba, let me know through her, Shasisa Chesed im Adoni. So the Ramban enhances Rashi. He says, Vim Kain, Yomar, what Rashi is basically saying is, well, what Eliezer is saying according to Rashi, Yodati ki be'emes osa hochachta li'abdecha li'yitzchak. In other words, she's designated to be the wife of Yitzchak. Okay? So basically, what we have to point out is that according to Rashi, the osa hochachta is not part of the tefillah, but rather is, this is what's going to be. This is the maskana. This is the, how you say in English, the conclusion. This is what I derive from the fact that you sent me a girl who did this chesed. Oso chachta, you have demonstrated to me that she is the designated one. And the Ramban is bothered by Rashi because he says, V'eino nikshar yofer. It doesn't hang together. In other words, again, you have to have a chumash here, but if you look in the chumash, from Pasuk Yud Beis and on, Eliezer turns to Hashem in prayer. And he also chachta, according to Rashi's pshat, which is just the maskana, that you have designated this woman, is not part of the prayer. And yet, the prayer hasn't concluded itself. Because you can say, Uva Eda. And that itself, Rashi says, is a petition. So it jumps in and out, if you follow what I'm saying. According to Rashi, he starts with a prayer in Hakre Nolafana Ayom. He ends with a prayer, Uba Eda, which, according to Rashi, is Lashon Tchina. And in the middle, he's got also Chachta, which, the way the Ramban understands Rashi, is a conclusion. It's not part of the tefillah. So the Ramban, therefore, wants to somehow interpret Oso Chachta as part of the prayer, as part of the tefillah. Amol Perusho, Hakre no lefanai, Hayom hazeh amikre. Now, it's arranged this that it should, through divine providence, it should come out in the following way, Shatia Nara Shar Omar Eleo, the woman that I say to her, Osa, Shochachta Liabdachal Yitzchak. No, it's in the prayer, he's describing this woman that you, Almighty God, have designated for Yitzchak. That's all part of the prayer. Vaseba Zechesed im Adoni Avram. Ki Ba Eda, Ki Asiso Chesed Imi Imtia, etc. And I'm going to emphasize the next few words in just a minute, but just to recap, according to the Ramban, the words Oso Chachta are integrated into the prayer. That's the Ramban's purpose here, because Al-Pi Pshuta Shemikri doesn't want the Oso Chachta to be a wedge in between the beginning of the prayer and the end of the prayer. Now, what's the end of the prayer? He says, Imtia, who should this woman be? Mi mishpachto, from his family. Vitovas seichel. Viefas mara. So there are three categories or descriptions that apply to, in this case, Rivka. Number one, she comes from the family of Avrami Mishpachto. Number two, Tova Seichel, I guess you'd say she has a good head, you know, she's got a logical way of thinking. A good mind. And then finally, Yifas Mara. Then the Ramban says, V'chein Omar. And later on in the Psukim, in Pasuk Mem Gimel, if you have a Chumash, the The Eved Avram recapitulates the whole story, goes through the whole thing in front of Lavan and Besuel, and he says, meaning that she, in actuality, is the woman that Hashem had granted. Now, it's true that she, Rivka, turns out to be from Mishpachas Avram, and it's true that she's Yafas Mara. I mean, all that is in the Psukim. But where do we find in the Psukim that she is a Tova Seichel? Now, what I want to do with you is the following. I want to ask the following question. What exactly did Rivka do? Eliezer says that Hashem is going to send, if he answers his prayers, he will send us someone, a girl who will say, Shasei, V'gam Gmalecha Ashke. You drink, and also I will give drink to your camels. Correct? Now, on the page that I gave you, I printed, I hope it's there, let me just double check, a few psukim from later on. Is it there? Yeah. Do you see that next little paragraph? It says, Vayorat ha'eved likrasa. So now it's real life. It's no longer the prayer. What actually happens, the Eved runs, Vayomer ha'gmi'ini no ma'at ma'i mikadeh, Vatomer shesei Adoni, Vatmaher vatered kadah al yodah v'tashkeu. So far, all we see is that she says Shasei Adoni, and she gives Eliezer to drink. What does it say afterwards? Vatchalash koso, vatomer gam ligmalech eshav. What does the word eshav mean? How would you translate that? To draw water. It's interesting how she changes her language. Before she said, Shasei Adoni, Vatashkeu. And then it says, Ligmalech. It doesn't say, if you remember back in our pasuk, right, it says, Vegam Gmalech Eshkeh. That she would claim, she would declare, I will give drink to your camels. But that's not what she said. She said, I will draw water for your camels. Now, if she's drawing water for the camels, who's going to actually feed the camels the water? Probably Eliezer himself. That's the impression you get. Again, my point is the following. It says that she gave drink, Vatashkeu, Shasei Adoni Vatashkeu, to him. When it comes to the Gmalim, she says, Gam L'Gmalech Eshav. That's not what Eliezer had bargained for, what he had prayed for. He had prayed that she would say, V'Gam Gmalech Eshkeh, back in Pasuk Yudalit. Here that was back in Pasuk Yudal. And here, in Pasuk Yutes, it says, Gam L'Gmalech Eshav. She's not willing to go all the way. She'll draw the water, but she's not giving the camels the water to drink. So I thought that maybe we could suggest that Rivka had all intention, not just to draw the water for the camels, but also to give the camels to drink. I'll have to prove that point to you. But if you accept that premise, then why did she say, you know what, I'll draw some water for the camels? But she never offered explicitly to feed the camels. What does that sound like to you? Again, her intention was to feed the camels, but she didn't say that she would.
Is that the proper way of talking? I mean, you know, she's
Yeah, but I have in mind a certain very important principle here about tzaddikim, which I think can plug in here.
Do more, talk less. Yeah.
Correct. Tzaddikim omer mi'at v'osim harbet. She was very careful and perhaps tsanua about what she told Eliezer that she would do. But when it came to the action, how do I know when it came to the action? Take a look at Pasuk Mem Vav. We're skipping, we're fast-forwarding. Vatamaher, this is Eliezer telling over the episode to our father or brother, Vatoreid kadomi aleh, Vatomer shesei, V'gam gmalecha, what's the next word?
Ashkeh.
Here it doesn't say Ish'av, it says Ashkeh. Va'esht, V'gam agavlim hishkita. So, in actuality, Eliezer testifies that not only did she collect the water for the camels, but she also fed the camels. But that's not what she said to Eliezer. That's what she did. So, basically, what we're seeing here is three parts to the story. The first part is Eliezer's prayer, what he hopes. The middle part is what actually happened in the meeting in real life between Eliezer, the Gemalim, and Rivka. And finally, Eliezer telling us exactly what took place. The discrepancy is between the middle part and the first and the last. So my point is that if Eliezer, according to the Ramban, was praying for an Isha Tova Seichel, not just Mimishpachto, and not just Yefei Tohar, then he got it. Because what's a Tova Seichel? Tova Seichel means a person who knows how to behave, who knows how to interact, who knows how to speak and choose their words carefully. Tova Seichel is a person who exhibits in their behavior tzniut, not to boast and, you know, profess all the chesed I'm going to do for you, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that for you. No, I'm just going to do this very low key. That's Rivka. But when it comes to the actuality, the befoal, she comes through with flying colors. Alright. The next Ramban that I wanted to discuss with you is not on your sheet. I think I discussed it with you last year. I'm not sure. That's why I didn't want to do it again. It's pasuk in the same parsha, in the same parak chav dalet. It's pasuk lamed beis. You remember that they invite Eliezer into the house, and he leaves the camels obviously on the outside, and it says vayifatach hagmalim. What does it mean vayifatach hagmalim? So I'm going to say this over very quickly because I think we've done this in the past. I don't want to do it again. I'm trying, you know, every shiur to come up with new Rambans that we didn't do. Keeps me on my toes as well. So, for example, 2 years ago we did, if you happen to remember, in this parasha we did, Vashem Beirach et Avraham Bakol. We got very mystical over there. What is Bakol? It's Midas Yisod. Well, whoever remembers that, remembers that. But here, I want to point out to you that Rashi and the Ramban have two interpretations of these words, Vayifatach Hagmalim. According to the Ramban, it means they had what's called Moseros. Moseros are reins. And that's how the camel driver, the camel rider, would control the camel. And Eliezer unleashed these reins and tied them up on the outside. Rashi learns Vayifatach Hagmalim means he took off the muzzle. Rashi says that the camels of Abraham were muzzled in order to prevent the camels from eating and grazing in the fields of others. In other words, to prevent the aver of what? Of gzeil. So the Ramban rejects Rashi with a strong argument based on his quotation of the Medrash, but it's interesting how the Ramban embellishes the Medrash. The Medrash says in the name of Rav Huna, Lohayu, a rhetorical question. Lohayu gmalav shel Avram Avinu domim lechamoro shel Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. The Gemara tells us in a number of places that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't bring about a takola even bebehemtom shel tzaddikim. So there was a mule that belonged to Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, and they were feeding food, barley, I don't know what it was, to the mule, and the mule refused to eat it. And it turns out it was Dmai. Mind you, Dmai is only us in the Rabbana. Midaraisa Rov Ami Aretz Masrimi. So the Gemara says that the mule of Pinchas ben Yair would not eat of this forbidden food. So the Ramban embellishes this. He says, Ki I afshar shiyeh chasidut beveito shel Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair gadol yoser mi beiso shel Avram Avinu. This is what I call the Ramban's Kal Vachomer. The Ramban literally invents his own Kal Vachomer. He says, where was the piety? Where was the Yerushalayim? Where was the chasidus greater? In the house of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair or in the house of Avram Avinu? Avraham Avinu is even greater than Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. When I say even, who is Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair? I mean, he was a Tana, but what do we know about Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair? Who wrote a book entirely dedicated to the saying of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair? One of the most famous Musar books, if not the most famous Musar book of all time. Mesilat Yesharim. Mesilat Yesharim of Ramchal is structured around the brisa of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair tells us how to ascend the spiritual ladder to reach levels of Kedusha, of Ruach HaKodesh, Tchias HaMesim. You go through all the levels of Zahirus and Zrizus and Kedusha. So the Mesilat Yesharim studies and embellishes this recipe book that was written, that was authored by Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. But to tell you the truth, in order to write a recipe book, you've got to have tried it. If you didn't try it yourself, you can't write the book. Apparently, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, you talk about his piety, he was able to go the entire, how do we say, the 9 yards? All the way. By the way, the Mesilas Yesharim at one point drops out. It's very interesting. He has Bebeir, Midas Achsidus, and Midas Aprishus, and Midas Ayira, and Midas Das. When he gets to the Kedusha, and then finally gets to Ruach HaKodesh, forget about Tchias HaMesim, all of a sudden he drops the ball. He writes about one line about Tchias HaMesim. So imagine Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair had Ruach HaKodesh. But says the Ramban, the Chasidus of Avram was even greater than that of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. So for Pinchas ben Yair's mule, it would be unthinkable for him to consume forbidden foods like Dmai. Then Kal Vachomer, the camels of Abraham, wouldn't consume anything that's also, they wouldn't eat from Yenim's grazeland, graze off his thing. Does anybody remember that I discussed this, or am I? You know, if you guys don't remember this, I can repeat what I said last year. You know,
you could say that the rule was something that he personally wrote, that these money were, part of his estate, so to speak. It has a little bit of a different connection to the...
This was his private mule, whereas Avram had a whole slew of camels.
Well, we're talking about 10 camels, right? I mean, certainly...
But Joe, I want you to put yourself into the Ramban's shoes for a minute.
Don't do that, sorry.
Okay. The Ramban is saying the following. There's no need to muzzle the camels of Abraham. Don't even bother. Now, look, I don't know if you've ever seen camels. You know, if you go to Bekaat HaYarden, you know, where the Muslim, you know, the Bedouins offer you camel rides, take a look at the camels. I guarantee you, you will not see a camel refuse any food. All they do is chew. I don't know how their muscles are structured that way. Camels eat. That's all they do is eat. But they would not eat a little bit beyond the boundary between the owner of the master's field and the neighbor's field. No, that wouldn't happen. Why? Because who owns these camels? They're Abe's camels. I mean, like, what's this all about? And this is the Ramban, my friends. This is not, you know, like some rabbi darshaning, you know, after Musaf or before Musaf. You know, this is the Ramban. The Ramban says that Rashi messed up the pshat in the Chumash. This could not be pshat in the Chumash. Why? Because there was no need to muzzle Abraham's camels.
Listen, how many back up the home of the kids?
What? I get very excited about this. I mean, I.
what about for Marisain? How about that one?
Is Morris is not here tonight, is he? Well, you're quoting Morris? I'll tell you about Maris Ayin. Maris Ayin applies when there's a Havamina that the Averi could be committed. There's no Havamina that the camels of Abraham would eat Yedim's pasture land. They couldn't do it. It's not Shayach. Because the Hasidus of Avraham supersedes the Hasidus of Pinchas ben Yoel. Reb Pinchas ben Yoel is going to tell you how to reach Ruach HaKodesh and how to pull off Tchias HaMesim. Avram is greater than that. I always like to tell you, the Ramban at the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha says that Avram messed up. Chet Gadol Chata B'Shkog. You remember that Ramban? Because he should have stayed in Eretz Yisrael. I don't get it. The Ramban is accusing the Avraham Avinu of not being a Baal Bitochon? I mean, if you and I got a promise from the Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, that'd be cool if you got, like, you know, one of these. Last week we spoke about dreams and prophetic visions. Boom! Tonight you go to sleep, you get a prophetic vision, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells you, settle in Eretz Canaan. I can just see it. You know, everybody in Toronto gets the same vision, and there's a rush for the El Al Plains. You know what I mean? We all got the vision, settle in Eretz Canaan, right? Great. So Avraham Avinu, where's your bitachon? You pack your bags and you leave. That's the Ramban at the beginning of Lech Lecha. But the teretz is that the kash itself is the teretz. Because of Avraham Avinu's incredible level of chasidus, for you and I to leave Eretz Canaan because we're starving, that's what it says in Halacha. It's so strange. The standard for leaving Eretz Yisrael in the case of a famine is derived from whom? From Avraham Avinu. And the Ramban says he was lacking in Bitochon. The answer is that Al Pi Din, objectively, Avraham Avinu, by the standards that we're familiar with, had to leave Eretz Canaan. But because Avraham Avinu's chasidus is so immeasurable, on his level, there was something lacking in his bitachon. Meaning, unless you understand the Ramban's vision of who Avraham Avinu was, then you can't even begin to understand the Ramban at the beginning of Lech Lecha. Yeah, I know. You'll read all the literature. You know, every Joe in the street reads the Ramban at the beginning of Lech Lecha, and Avraham Avinu lacks in Amunah, and he doesn't have Bitachon, and that's how they think the Ramban wrapped it up. Sheker v'chazov! These guys don't know the first thing about the Ramban. Alright, I got a little carried away with it. Alright, anyway, let me just wrap it up with one last Ramban, And those of you who could stay a little bit later, I mean, again, I don't know your schedule, but I want to let you, I want to at least officially let you go. The Ramban, at the end of Parshas Chayei Sarah, talks about the pasuk Vayigva Vayomos.
Let's. He didn't finish. He didn't answer me with big money. So he just finishes. The Ramban doesn't give an answer for it. He just says
to defend Rashi.
Yeah.
He's not in the least interested in defending Rashi. He thinks Rashi is off the beaten path.
Okay.
Now.
So
yeah. What?
So they
weren't. All right. Vayigva vayomos vayosef el amov. All right. So Rashi says the following. The Ramban quotes it. Again, we're referring to Yishmael. Lo nemra gvia ella. All right, in your version, it's the third paragraph. You see it? It's like the second paragraph before the end of the page. Lo nemra gvia. So the Rashi has an incomplete quote here. The Ramban is going to fill in the missing parts. It's based on a Gemara of Basra that Yishmael did tshuva. And the word gvia, which means to expire, to die, is used only specifically with regard to the death of tzaddikim. Ubi Gemara hikshu v'hadar hamabul nemar b'hem gvia. Though those weren't great tzaddikim, then he died, they perished in the Mabul. Vayigva kol basar, haromes, ala oretz, agon v'chol adam, kol asher baretz yigva. Now these are not great tzaddikim. So the Gemara answers, mitaretz, gviya vasifa kamrinon. That's when we see these two phrases, the two terms of gviya vasifa, in conjunction, that's referring to whom? To tzaddikim. So the Ramban says, what is the statement of Chazal? What's Gviya Nasifa? Kavanosam, what they mean to say, Ki HaGviya Misa B'lo Choli, that the word Gviya specifically means that they died, you know, like what we call Misas Neshika, in other words, they died without suffering, B'lo Choli Machiv, without painful suffering, B'lo Yisurim, without suffering. So it means that the word gvia is a special kind of death. It's like, you know, you say about somebody who went to sleep and he died, right? The ein zochin la ela tzadikim. The anshe dar mabel hafuchim kmo raga v'lo cholubem yadayim. Like, this seems to be based on a pasuk, I think in maybe an Eicha. Do you have it? It says the Anshei Dor HaMabul somehow were turned over in a minute. V'chein Meisei Midbar V'alkein Omer B'hem Gviya B'gva Achenu. Alright, so you know what? We're running low on time. To make this short, I want to read to you, I told you about this wonderful sefer that came out called Hadrei Kodesh. And he has here what I thought was a very interesting discussion in his supplementary comments in the back of the sefer on Parshas Chayei Sarah. And if I can get a hold of this for a second, if you could bear with me, he says the following. To summarize, the Ramban, in interpreting Vayigva Vayomos, which is referring to Tzaddikim, the Ramban quotes the Gemara and the Medrash. According to the Gemara, and again, we saw part of this already, but we didn't see the Medrash. Maybe while I'm speaking, you could take a look at the end of the Ramban, he quotes the Medrash. According to the Gemara, Vayigva Vayomos means painless and quick death. Sudden death. The Medrash, on the other hand, says the exact opposite. That Vayigva Vayomas in Tzadikim means that Tzadikim suffer a great deal for an extended period of time before they die. He says, Haramban mevi machlokes bein ha-gemar le-medrash mal vayigvay vayomas ha-nemar b'tzadikim. Nechleku maya derech ha-mufcheret lamut. Right, the tzadikim are going to get the best death. What is the best death? Levi ha-gemar ha-hainu b'misa pitom. It means immediate, sudden, without any suffering. V'yu levi ha-medrash adif b'misas yisurim memusheches. And I think what he has in mind is that Chazal speak about Misa as a kapara, it's a machaper, and it means that the death is a cleansing, purifying, cathartic episode that closes one's physical life before he goes on to a different kind of a world. So, what's best for the tzaddikim? And I thought to myself, it really depends on, like, whose perspective you look. If you're looking at it from the perspective of mankind, you know, we would like to think that tzaddikim die painlessly. But from the tzaddik's own personal perspective, in terms of the yisurim memarkin, you know, the miruk means the purification. Because we believe that the kapara process requires purification, you know, like the concept of Kura Barzel and the punishment of suffering. In any event, I wanted to leave you again with this thought. I don't know what experiences you've had in terms of seeing Gedolei Yisrael and Tzaddikim and they suffer and so forth and so on. You know, there are two perspectives on it. One perspective on it, let's hope that the tzaddikim live, you know, a very easy life, smooth life. You know, everything is, even their death is instantaneous. They go to sleep and they don't wake up and that's it. You know, and that's certainly, and maybe that's one way for the tzaddikim to go. But the Medrash sees Vayigva Vayomos differently, that it's a slow process. You know, the Rishayim will die immediately. They don't get the opportunity in this last piece of the physical world and life to experience, you know, that suffering and that cleansing process. The tzaddikim, on the other hand, will go through that. And I'm just telling you, in my life, you know, the few tzaddikim that I got a little bit to know, and they, you know, they suffered a great deal at the end of their life. So, if you only take one perspective on this, you know, you sort of ask yourself the question, wait a minute, the Ramban says, Vayigvay Vayonos means a painless, instantaneous death. Why do we see these tzaddikim suffering? And I think the answer to that is supplied by the Medrash, that from the tzaddik's own perspective, in terms of what he needs, again, this is a very difficult concept, but from what he needs is the slow death process, and the painful death process is a cathartic experience. So it's sort of elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. They're both ways, and the Eibishter, you know, decides which tzaddik will get this kind of death and which that kind of death. I didn't mean to leave you with a morbid note here at the end of the shiur, but I just thought that Ramban was somewhat fascinating to think about. Okay then.
Yishmael represented one way of how the tzaddikim were done.
Correct. That according to the Chazal, because Yishmael did tshuva, he was zochet to the vayigvay vayomas of the Gemara Bava Basra Daf Tzayin of a swift, painless death.
Okay. You see, mostly with regards to ovens and stuff like that, that was the kind of death that they had, right?
Yeah, he was the first one. That is correct. So from that perspective, the Gemara is consistent with what we see throughout Tanakh, But yet, what we see really in with you know the reality of the centuries, you know, talk about Rabbi Akiva's death and the Asar Ruge Malchus. You know, these were the great tzaddikim, Mipi Manuchayim, and yet, you know, the tradition that we pass on, this was not picnic lunch, you know, to go out and... By the way, when I think of a picnic lunch, does Zeifman still have the lunch and learns?
Yes.
Ah, those were fun. The only challenge with the lunch and learns that I found was the chairs were so comfortable, had to keep myself from falling asleep. Is it the same in Rabbi Planka's house? I don't know. I can't see the chairs. They look quite comfortable to me.